All right, thank you, Mrs. Daniels. Open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. We're in a series, What Kind of Church Are We? And that brings us to Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse number 7. Revelation chapter 3. Brother Gasser, if you can help me with the... And we're going to start in verse 7. And we are going to go down to verse number 13 in our scripture reading. So we are in Revelation. I'm not going to show you the title yet of the message. I don't want you to be thinking until I get to explain the title. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. We're going to go down to verse number 13. I'm going to ask you if you can, you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's word. We'll read these verses responsibly. That means I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse together as well. So we're in Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Together in verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And if you turn me down just a bit, Brother Gasser. So if you go with me back to verse number 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now as you look at these seven churches, if you are familiar with these seven churches, the two that stand out, well, actually three, because one is under great persecution, so there's really nothing really negative said, but the two main ones that stand out is the church in Ephesus and the church in Philadelphia. Church number 1 and church number 6. We're at church number 6 right now. Those are the churches that stand out in these seven churches. Ephesus, because of that time period, it was maybe the greatest church of that time period. It had surpassed Jerusalem in importance and in impact and usefulness and accomplishment. It was a great church at that time, but he said, you've left your first love. You're doing a lot of things, but you forgot about the one you're doing it for. And you got to always remember, we're not just doing a bunch of things, we're doing a bunch of things for Jesus. He's the purpose, he's the reason, he's the focus. And that's, Brother Gasser mentioned that towards the end of his Sunday school lesson. That's very true. And then we get to the Church of Philadelphia, which is one of the busiest churches of that time. They were coming and going, doing, acting. They were just a working church. Which brings us to our title, which is this. Are we a working church? Now, I hesitate to say that because if you're at VBS right now, you're staring daggers at me. You're like, I'm just incredulous. I mean, what were we doing for the last 5 days of last week? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We were working. Well, we all weren't working, but many of you were, and we do have a lot of people in our church who are busy serving in different functions, and I appreciate all that you do for the Lord. But the truth is, not every believer is a worker as they should be, and we can't just preach sermons that only affect certain people. We've got to preach all the counsel of God that affects all of us. And this is the next church, and I would not be right to try to manipulate series or text in order to make it fit, so we preach what's in the Bible. But I would also say this, and I mean this kindly. I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to unnecessarily offend you. But I want you to understand, none of us have arrived. Wherever we're at in our Christian life, we're not all the way to the top where we can ring the bell and say, hey, look, I've done it. I've achieved. We all have room to grow. And maybe we're not doing all that we should be doing. You say, well, I'm doing more than anyone else. That's not the question. The question is, are you doing all you're supposed to be doing? We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We compare ourselves to the Lord. And I do believe that in the times that we live in, and all of the goofiness that we live in, there is a more of a need for churches that are on busy, that are busy and on fire for the Lord than ever. I mean, it's not time to just sit here and just sit on our hands and say, well, hopefully Jesus comes real soon. Well, I do hope he comes real soon, but I don't want to sit on my hands waiting. I want him to find me busy, so doing. I'd much rather get raptured out of the field serving Jesus than sitting in a recliner just hoping he comes someday. Brother House used to say this, I'd rather wear out than rust out. And so I do believe that we ought to be a working church. I will say we probably do more than a church our size does because we do have some very good workers. But I do not think we ought ever sit back and just say, well, you know, this is for everyone else. No, this is for us as well. And so let's look at this together. Lord, helping us, are we a working church? And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would do several things. One thing, Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who have been laboring this week, every night here at Vacation Bible School. Encourage them, Lord, that their labor is not in vain. That these young souls, Lord, that we try to impact, these young lives we're trying to influence, that there is reason for it, and if we're doing it for Jesus, Lord, it is a vital thing to be done. And then, Father, also I would pray that you would strengthen us physically, because there are those who are probably more tired than normal because of the labor, so I pray you strengthen us physically. But then, Father, I pray you give us open hearts and open minds. Maybe be sponges. Not all filled up and can't take any more, but empty sponges, always trying to soak up more and more from you. So I pray it should help us. Bless our time here this morning, this short time we have for this morning. Make it profitable in each of our lives. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to begin where I ended on Friday night of Vacation Bible School. So if you're here, you would probably recognize it. They just happened to work out that way. Friday night, didn't even know what I was preaching this morning. I mean, it was on my desk, but I hadn't looked at it for several weeks. But it does go back to what we had talked to the kids about on Friday night. And this is the idea about good works. And when I spoke to the kids, I said something like this. In fact, I'm going to jump ahead just so I can show you the verse, because I had the verse up. And we use these verses here. We use this was the key verse, and then we went back and looked at verse 8 and 9. And I stressed to them those two words, good works. And I explained to them, as I'm explaining to you, works are actions or deeds, things that we do, good things that we do for the Lord. And as I said in Vacation Bible School, I said to the kids, are we supposed to do good things? And they said, yes. They were much better than you were. You're not going to win the Quiet Sea Prize like that. And they said, yes. And I said, should we be nice to people? Yes. Should we be kind to people? Yes. Should we obey our parents? Yes. If someone drops something, should you help them pick it up? Yes. If someone's going through a hard day, and should you encourage them? Yes. There's a lot of positive good works. Can good works get us to heaven? No. Should we do them? Yes. Do they get us to heaven? No. And they were, again, very much better than you at that. And so, no, good works do not get us to heaven. But we ought to be doing good works, because the Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the Lord expects good deeds, good action, good works from us. But now watch this statement. Good works are not a means to salvation. Probably the biggest confusion among people is that statement right there. The average person, I shouldn't say the average, the preponderance of people, and actually I found this Vacation Bible School works very well. sounds just like a door. And so you knock on their door and you ask them. If all you just said, ma'am, sir, I'm taking a survey. What does it take to get to heaven? I'm going to promise you this. And I don't think I'm going to be wrong. The vast majority, vast means like 75% of the people are going to tell you some good work. They'll say, go to church, keep the law, be kind to your neighbors. They'll mention, when I say the law, I'm talking about the law of God. Law of man as well, but particularly the law of God. And they're going to look at some good work as a means of salvation. And that is the lie of the devil. He has deceived the world thinking that they can be good enough to go to heaven. None of us are good enough to go to heaven. Before salvation or even after salvation, of ourselves and our own personal righteousness. And so good works are good and should be done, but they are not, now watch, not a means to salvation. Rather, they're a manifestation. He's talking to those who have obeyed verse 8 and 9. You've been saved. Now that you're saved, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what he expects from his people. Now, the biblical order here is very important. The not of works comes before the good works. In other words, we don't go to works to get saved. We go to Christ to get saved. But now that we're in Christ, now we do good works. Let me add a little bit to it. I wouldn't say this in Vacation Bible School. It would be a little over their head. But you have to understand this. All the works you did before salvation meant zero. That's hard for people to grasp. Because they say, but I did a lot of good things. No, you didn't. If you were trying to earn your way to heaven, you were in complete rebellion to God. And you were basically spitting on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Downplaying it. Thinking somehow that you could add to what he did. It is a offense to God when you're trying to earn your way to heaven. It's offensive to him. Because you cannot do it, and somehow you're putting yourself in the place of God as if you're good enough to get to heaven by your own goodness. And so there's no good works prior to salvation that is pleasing to God. What pleases him is what we're doing as a manifestation or as a response to what he's done. Because of our love, because of our focus on him and our devotion to him, now we're trying to do things to please him, to honor him. Not to earn his grace, but as a manifestation that he's bestowed his grace on us. And so the order is important. The works must follow the salvation. The salvation comes first. Let me show you another verse. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Notice the believing in God, that's the salvation, comes first. Now we maintain good works as God's people. So the purpose of works, the purpose of good works. Okay, let me stop, slow down, back up for a moment. Should we do good works? Yes. And even as a non-believer, I would prefer, personally, I would prefer non-believers to live good lives. But not to get to heaven. I just think it's good that we're nice to each other, kind to each other, helpful to each other. I think that's a good thing. But not if you're trying to get to heaven. It's not a means to heaven. Now, the purpose of our works as believers is to glorify him, to honor him, to please him. The purpose of works is not, now watch, is not to keep saved. We do not keep our salvation by doing good things. Well, I didn't get saved by works, but now that I'm saved, I got to do all these things to keep saved. No, you do not. If the works could not get it for you, how do you think it's going to keep it for you? It's all of grace. We are secure in him. Here's what the Bible says in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we don't do works to keep saved. Nor do we do works. Now, there's a lot of people in our type of church who would agree with what I just said. The purpose of our works is not to keep saved. They would say, amen, yes, that is true. But let me tell you, there's a good number who are confused about this second thing. There are a lot of believers who think that they can make God like them more by the good things they do. Let me show you what Ephesians says. Having predestinated us into the adoption of the children of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, watch this, wherein he, the Lord, hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know what pleases the Father? The Son. You know what you have as a believer? You have what? The Son. What pleases him is he sees Jesus. He's not pleased by what he sees in us. He's pleased by what he sees, what Jesus has done. Jesus' righteousness upon us. So you say, well, if I don't have to do good works to keep saved, and I can't do good works to earn his favor, because we have grace, which is favor without merit. There's no favor without earning it in that way. I better be careful how I say that. We have not earned it. It's grace. It's unearned. It's given to us through Christ. And so if works don't keep me saved, and grace does not earn God's favor, then here's the question: then why do any works at all? Then why not just sit in the sun, drink lemonade, and just let the world go to the boogeyman? Why even care? Because there is a reason to do this. There is a reason to work. There is a reason to serve. There is a reason to do these good deeds. Because in our works is how we show our love, but it's also how we glorify the Lord. By glorify, we lift him up. You know what people are watching? They're watching me and you. They're watching believers. There's an old statement, didn't originate with me, originated a long time before me. You're the only Bible the lost world's going to read. They're going to look at your life, and they're going to make decisions about the Lord based on your life. The reason we want to live right is because we don't want to be a distraction or a hindrance or a stumbling block to a lost world. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may, now watch, see your good works and glorify your Father. By seeing the works, the Father is elevated. Their eyes are upon him and drawn to him because he is what they need. We're not trying to lift up our church. We're not trying to lift up ourselves. We're trying to lift up the Father to a lost world, and we do that by trying to live the Christian life as we ought to live. We're pointing people to the Lord, not to ourselves. And I mentioned this earlier, and I'll say it again. Not only is it to glorify God, but it's also a way how we express our love to him. Watch this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple, isn't it? Our love is manifested or shown by our obedience. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You might want to consider this verse here in your obedience. Because there's a lot of people who aren't doing what they should be doing. And I don't mean just the people who are sitting here Sunday morning. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. There's some people who aren't doing what they should do. But they would say, oh, I love Jesus. But if you're not obeying him, your actions are talking a whole lot louder than your words are. So our actions need to be, I love Jesus because this is what I'm doing. I'm not trying to hold on to Jesus and keep my salvation. I'm not trying to make him happy so that I earn his favor. I'm trying to lift his name up among a lost world, and I'm trying to show him that I do love you. When I went off to Bible college at Hiles Anderson, there were times I was tempted to quit. It was just like, there's different reasons for it. Sometimes it got hard. Sometimes it just got stupid. And you're like, I'm going to leave. But then I always realized, you know what I got to do? If I leave here, I'm going back home. I'm going back home among a bunch of lost people. I left saying, the Lord will provide, this is God's will, and I'm going to stick at it. But if I come back home, I'm going to be a shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. It's not that I'm embarrassed. People are going to say, well, what kind of God do you got? He couldn't take care of you. You couldn't stick it out. It would be a blot upon the name of Christ. And so I wanted to do that, I'll put in air quotes, that good work of college because I wanted to lift up Jesus' name. I didn't want his name to be despised among the lost. This is why we do these good works. Now notice this phrase here. Go back with me to chapter 3 and verse number 8. Notice what he said. And this is, hate to tell you, we're still in the introduction. Okay, in chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, I know thy works. He says this to the church in Philadelphia. What's interesting is he says the same thing to every one of these churches. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 2. So we look at the first church, that's where we're going to start, Ephesus, verse 2, 2-2. I know thy works. That's what he says to the first church. Look at verse number 9. Now he's talking to the second church. I know thy works. Look at with me at verse 13. Now we're looking at the third church. I know thy works. Look at with me in verse number 19. Now this is the fourth church. I know thy works. Go down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now this is the fifth church. He says there, right about in the middle of the verse, of verse 1, I know thy works. We just saw it in verse 8. The sixth church, we'll jump ahead to the seventh church, the last church, which is verse 15, Church of Laodicea. I know thy works. He says the same statement about every one of these churches. I know what you're doing. I know the works that you're doing. That tells me a couple things here. Number one, God knows what every church is doing or not doing. He is aware of, now watch this, he is aware of last week. He knows what we did last week in Vacation Bible School. He is aware. He's thoughtful. He's considering those things. So he knows the things that we're doing. The second thing he tells me is this, is that there's an expectation that he has for every church to be doing works. So he's almost as if he's comparing the two things. I know what you're doing. I have an expectation of what you should be doing. And I'm comparing my expectation with what you're really doing, because what you're really doing should be what I'm expecting you to do. So he looks at each of these seven churches and says, I expect you to be doing these good deeds. I expect you to be lifting up my name. I expect you to be showing your love. This is an expectation I have of those who call themselves my people, those who call themselves a New Testament church. Every church is supposed to be a working church. Now, if that is true, and it is true, that means every member of the church must be involved in order for the church itself, because the church is the people that make up that church. Every person then must be involved in that work. Not everyone, now watch, not everyone can do the same thing. That is true. And not everyone who does the same thing can do it to the same degree. That is true. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not demanding that everyone be like everyone else. We're simply saying everyone needs to do something. There is a growing process involved in the Christian life. As you grow, theoretically, there's more that you can accomplish in the Christian life. But you can, maybe you've only been saved a short time, you can't do much for Jesus, but hopefully as you grow in your Christian life, there's more you can do. But every believer should be doing something. And there should be in their heart a desire, a seeking to do more. Now, with all that said, and that's somewhat of a long introduction to this, how does it apply to us? Which will be a little bit more, maybe shorter. Go back with me to chapter 3. Let me give you three thoughts about this, trying to bring it all together. We're supposed to be a working church. We're supposed to be striving to do some things for Jesus. This is what the Lord expects. He expects good works from us. Now, how does this work out? Look with me in chapter 3. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. Now watch this phrasing here. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. Let me just stop for a moment. God is not like we were when we were doing sixth grade book reports. You know, the teacher said you need to have X amount of words, so we just said the same 10 words so many times in order to fill a piece of paper so we could turn it in. God is not ever giving us filler. God has a limited space in the Bible, so everything he says, it is on purpose, there's a reason for it, and this is a valuable, important verse he's sharing with us. And he explains that he opens, and whatever he opens, no one can shut, and if he shuts it, no one can open it. And then he says in verse 8, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, he just said, if I open it, no man can shut it. And he said, I have put it in your, in this church of Philadelphia. I have opened the door for you. That's what he's saying. What I open, no man can shut. What I shut, no man can open. And I've opened this door for you, and no man can shut it. So what does that bring us our attention to? Number one is this. We need to serve God in the opportunities he provides. This idea of setting before us an open door speaks of opportunities that God provides to do his work. Why would I say that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual, this is Paul speaking, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. He says it also in 2 Corinthians 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open to me of the Lord. Again in Colossians 4, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. So this opening of a door is an open opportunity, an opening of a possibility in our service for the Lord. Now, not only does it speak of an opportunity, let me slow down because I sometimes go so fast and I feel like I'm way out ahead of you. Not only does it speak of an opportunity, now watch, it speaks of an opportunity right now. The door's open now. Remember what he said, I open and no man shut, but when I shut, no man opens. The idea is this, it's only going to be open until he shuts it. So there's an open opportunity now that may not be here at a later time. So it implies an opportunity at that time. There are always opportunities to serve God. But they're not always the same opportunities. An opportunity neglected becomes an opportunity lost. So, well, there'll be something else, but that it won't be that. And there's an opportunity lost, what could have been done for Jesus. I do appreciate all the work went in the last week, and I'm going to give you an illustration that is a downer. I don't mean to be a downer after all the work that went in, but it is an important thing for us to understand about our service. Because it is easy to get into a habit of just saying, well, you know, look at all we did, and we can kind of just relax and maybe not worry about it until maybe sometime next Easter we'll have a big day for a spring program. We're just going to kind of cruise. All those opportunities are going to be lost if we don't take advantage of them. Prior to COVID, we had our Sunshine Ministry, Sunshine Class, for those with special needs, developmental disability. And we had 20, I guess, in that ministry. Kind of went up and down based on, like anything else. But I would say we ran about 20. That's my guess of the number. But when COVID came, the group homes all shut down. And at this point, I'm not arguing one way or the other. I'm just saying this is the fact of the matter. All the group homes shut down. And so we couldn't pick them up. They weren't allowed to be brought. So the ministry, that class, that Sunday school class, that whole ministry shut down for that period of time. But here's the problem. Life is dynamic. It's not static. When we were a kid, you used to play freeze tag, at least we did. And then when touching you, and someone had to, you know, you're not supposed to move until someone touches you. Now, you can find out how many friends you have by how many people wouldn't touch you. They're like, no, that's all right. You stay there. We're going to go play somewhere else. Wait, come back here. Unfreeze me. That's how I think some people thought that's how it would be with COVID. The world would stop. Nothing would happen until the government touched us and unfreezed us, and then we could go back to normal. Life never happens that way. Life is dynamic. Life is always, it's like a river always flowing. It's always moving. So we're sitting around, we have some of our workers we didn't have, but we had other workers and we had other opportunities came along. And we had a room sitting empty with an opportunity before us. Because we all of a sudden got more teenagers. And we had 6-8 teenagers, which cannot fit in that little office. It was really hard to get 2 or 3 in there. And so that room became the teen Sunday school class. We do not have our Sunshine Ministry. We don't have the room. We don't have the workers. Does that hurt? Yeah, it hurts. That opportunity is gone. The Lord may bring it back someday, but we'll, you got to have a big room. You got to take a lot of workers. We don't have the space right now. I'm glad we did it when we did it. But that opportunity's gone. There's a new opportunity. We have other opportunities. We haven't been sitting on our hands. We actually got two classes back there. We have the teen class and the modular class. So there's two classes. Actually, modular class usually goes outside. But they're technically back in that room. And so you can't. We have to take advantage of the opportunities because there comes a day when that opportunity is going to be gone, and sometimes unexpectedly. Believers who sit on their hands and not serve lose those opportunities. Those opportunities will be gone, or your opportunity to do them will be gone. We ought to serve God today because today is the only day we have to serve Him. And so I would tell you this, a working church is a wise church. Wise to take advantage of opportunities God gives them. That's the first concept here. Here's the second. Go back with me to chapter 3. Look with me at verse 8. It says, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Then he makes this statement. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. He talks about this open door. He says they have a little strength, and then he tells them what he's going to accomplish as they take advantage of it. So here's big number two. We need to serve God with the strength that he provides. So we need to serve him in the opportunities he provides. Also, we need to serve him in the strength that he provides. Sometimes, as a pastor, and probably every pastor can say this, there are those who aren't doing anything, who should be doing something, and when you bring them to their attention, hey, here's something you could do, there's usually a response that goes, well, right now it's hard, right now it's difficult, right now, you know, it would be hard for me to do that. Now, I always want to be thoughtful about difficulties people go through, not just be unkind or flippant about it. But I'll tell you this, there's always a responsibility of believers to serve him. We don't serve him in our strength. Well, right now, I'm really going through a lot of issues. Okay, but is God not able to use you in the middle of your issues? Well, it'd be really hard, yeah, in your strength, but we're not serving him in our strength, we're serving him in his strength. His strength is sufficient. We may have to slow down at times, but we should never stop serving him. As a kid, they would say this, maybe they still say it, I heard it as a kid. If it was easy, everyone would do it. I've always kind of kept that in my mind. If it was easy, everyone would do it. Doing it when it's hard, what separates the men from the boys. I do believe there's some truth to that. But there's more to it than that. I do believe that we ought to sometimes just go, all right, here it comes. Kind of like vacation Bible school. You know, all the buses coming in, all the kids are coming in. Or it's like, you know, 8 o'clock is closing assembly. So I'm back there thinking, oh, 1 minute till 8. All right, Brother Gasser, get ready. Here they come. So there is a certain amount of, yeah, you got to, you know, just, you know, tighten your belt. Let's get it done. There's a part of that, but that's not the main part. The main part is saying, Lord, I can't, but I believe you can, and this is an opportunity you've given me, and Lord, I want you to use me. As a believer, the reason we can serve God, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when we struggle, even when we think our strength is insufficient, because we serve him in his strength and not our own. Philippians 4:13 is a powerful verse. I can do all things, notice the next two words, through Christ, which strengthens me. I believe that to be a true statement. Now, I think our misunderstanding is how the Lord does this. So let me help you. I'm going to give you just a short illustration of this. Our strength does not originate in ourselves. Our strength always originates in Him. I don't start with, what can I do for Jesus? I start with, what does Jesus want me to do for Him? And if Jesus wants me to do it, then I go to Him and say, Jesus, this is what you want me to do. I cannot in my strength to do it, but if you'll give me the strength, Lord, I will do the best I can if you'll provide the strength. Can I tell you that? That prayer has been often said by me and trust by many of you maybe. where I've said, Lord, there's been times physically, Lord, where I'm saying, Lord, I just don't have it in me today. Oh, I'm just physically weak right now. But I got a job to get done, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's preaching, whether it's running a bus route, whatever it may be in that ministry at that time. Lord, please give me the strength to do what you want me to do. And God is able to strengthen us. We do not do it in our strength, we do it in His strength. We go to Him. We start in Him. Where we start at is the essential part of the strength. We don't do, when it says through Him, it doesn't mean that here I am, there's God, and I go through Him to what I'm doing. No, it means through Him that we start in Him and go out of Him with that strength. In other words, it comes from Him. That's the idea there. Now, why is it that way? Go with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And look with me in verse 14. I'm going to have you turn to it because it's a long section of Scripture, and I don't want to just be flipping slides and on the wall. I want you to read it. I want you to see it as I read it. I want you to think about what the Lord is saying. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what we're talking about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I just can't. But let me tell you, God can do more than what you think He can do. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Watch that last verse. Unto Him be glory. You know why the Lord wants you to do it in His strength? So He gets the glory. If you can do it without Him, then you're going to get all the glory. Because you're going to walk around like a peacock saying, yep, look at me, I know what I'm doing. Now, when I do VBS, I go back in my mind to my 20s and 30s when I did junior church and bus routes and all that. But can I tell you, I'm going to shock you with this statement. I am going to be 58 years old in October. Shocking, I know. Because I know. How do I look like I'm still in my 30s? Coffee and donuts. I'm telling you, that's the secret. That's God's secret food. Fountain of youth. But when I'm thinking about do VBS, I will say, Lord, I'm a whole lot closer to 60. I am to 30 right now. And Lord, how do 60-year-old guys sit here and try to engage with a bunch of kids who are not really wanting to engage? And how do you keep their attention? And so I have to say, Lord, Lord, I need your help. And so I sit, so, you know, grab your zoomerang and zoom, zoom, zoomerang and whatever that song is. I never got it right the whole week. So anyways, we're throwing our zoomerangs, figuratively speaking, in that song. And I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, you got to help me, Lord. I don't have it. And all of a sudden, you know, the song ends, the lights come on, and I got to go, all right, boys and girls, we are here. Now, let me tell you, that's not me, that's Him. Because I'd rather be just sitting there just saying, hey, just pay attention to that guy. But someone's got to do it. And it happens to be my responsibility to do it. He gets the glory. Someone says, wow, Pastor White, how do you do that? I don't know. The Lord somehow does it. He puts it all together. The kids listen. It went well. Workers showed up. But He gets the glory. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want you to get the glory because you're not the answer. You can't save anyone. You can't fix their life. You can't solve their problems. He's the answer. He must be the focus, not us. So He says, you can't do what I'm telling you to do. But if you'll come to Me, I'll strengthen you, and I'll get the glory, and I'll meet their needs, and that is the answer. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is what the Lord wants. So yes, we can serve Him, but we must serve Him in His strength. When we talk about serving in hard times and in difficult times, it's not just about knuckling down. It's more about kneeling down and seeking His help and strength. So a working church is a wise church. A working church is a strong church when it's in his strength. And then the last one I'll share with you. Look with me at chapter 3 again of Revelation. Look with me at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Now, it's interesting. In the midst of all of them basically saying, there's an open door, get busy doing it, I'll be your strength. And he says, oh, by the way, don't forget, you only got to do it till I come back. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. All that is end times speaking there. So that brings us to our third thought, which is this. We need to serve God till the rest he provides. He will provide a rest. There is a rest prepared for the people of God. It's a place called heaven. And that rest is come either by death or by rapture. And we're supposed to serve him till one or the other happens. Matthew 24. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler of his household to give them meat in his due season? Meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's how we serve. We serve until we see him face to face. There is a time for labor, and there is a time for rest. Now's the time for labor. Then is the time for rest. Ecclesiastes 9. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it thy might. Talking about right now. For there is no work, nor vice, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. This opportunity. For man also knoweth not his time. In other words, there is an end time, an end point to life. As the fishes that are taken in the evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. In other words, we're supposed to be doing all that we can, do with all thy might. You have opportunities, and do it to the end, because the end is coming. Now I understand, and I do want to be understanding. I understand we have jobs and responsibilities that claim our time. Like, Pastor White, I'm not full-time in the ministry. I have to go out and I have to go work for a living. Yeah, I get the drift. I understand the undercurrent of what you're saying. Okay? We have jobs and responsibilities that claim our time. I understand that. We have physical limitations and limited abilities. I can't do everything. Okay, I understand that. There's limitation of age, whether it's on the top scale or the bottom scale, old or young. There are limited abilities. Not everyone can do everything or to the same degree. We talked about that. I understand. All that is true. But I also understand this. We're bought with a price. And we belong to Jesus. And we are created for God to do his will. That means you have to do something. A working church is a working church. It's doing work. So let me give it to you in a nutshell altogether. I'll just restate everything I just said very quickly. A working church is a wise church. So I'd ask you, are you being wise right now? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities God has given you? The foolish person says, well, you know, maybe next year, maybe in a couple years, I'll kind of be thinking about. You have today. That's the only day you have. And even if you have another 50 years of life, most likely the opportunities you have right now won't extend for the next 50 years. Wisdom is doing what God wants you to do right now. A working church is a wise church. A working church is a strong church. You're not strong because I'm going to be strong. You're strong because you start serving and God begins infusing you with his strength. And then I'll say the last statement. A working church is a working church. So let me say this, and this is meant to kind of hurt a little bit. It's good for us. It's like when your mom said when you got to scratching, she put the mercurochrome or thiolate, whichever one burns on it. What is happening here because of what you're doing? Is there anything around here with your fingerprints on it? I don't mean the windows out front. Those have plenty of fingerprints. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ministry-wise. Is there anything that you can look at? I don't mean in a cocky way. I mean in a humble way, praising the Lord. Lord, I had an opportunity here to serve you. Or Lord, I was involved in this. Or Lord, I did something in this ministry. Is there anything that connects us to his work? And so I would encourage you this morning, let us commit together. We'll work for our Lord till we together see him face to face. Let us be co-laborers in the great work of the gospel.